May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O God, my sustainer and my comforter. Amen. Amen. In his 2002 novel, Kafka on the Shore, Japanese author Haruki Murakami writes, "And once the storm is over, you won't remember how you made it through, how you managed to survive. You won't even be sure whether the storm is really over. But one thing is certain. When you come out of the storm, you won't be the same person who walked in. That's what this storm's all about." Murakami is writing in the context of a fantasy novel, but to my mind, he might just as well be writing about the experience, the storm of the Easter journey. And what an experience it is. Such a rich mystery with so many layers. It's a lot to take in. And one hardly knows where to begin in processing and understanding all the pieces, let alone the fuller picture, including its meaning for us and what we're supposed to do with it. There was Lent for a start, where we saw Jesus preparing the disciples and himself for the great work of Holy Week, where his earthly ministry reached its culmination, the words of the prophets were fulfilled, and the hopes of Israel were temporarily, seemingly, dashed. Then Easter morning dawned, with those holy sisters coming out to the tomb from Jerusalem, prepared to perform what they thought was going to be the final task of a failed, finished saga, only to discover that what had seemed to be the death of a dream was, in fact, merely the opening scene of its second, even more thrilling act. Through it all, we experienced a whirlwind of characters and events, including fasting, ominous warnings of betrayal and the acts of the betrayers themselves, triumphant donkey rides, a night of fellowship and feasting followed by unbearable loneliness and anguish, mocking and abuse at the hands of soldiers, perversions of justice and the cowardice of religious and government leaders, state-sponsored murder, and the silence of the tomb. And just when all seemed lost, the surprise and disbelief of the resurrection. Little wonder then that over the following weeks, the disciples and we might struggle to make sense of it all. Our hearts know one thing, our minds perceive another, while all around us rages a storm of events unprecedented in all of history, filling us with awe, sorrow, wonderment, and confusion. And so it is that we find the disciples this morning, still uprooted, disheveled, and reeling from the experiences of such an emotional and indeed traumatic storm, back inside the cenacle as they struggle to understand all of the things that have taken place in these days. They aren't holed up there because they don't want to carry on proclaiming the reign of God. Rather, they're simply unsure now of how to do it. Before they had Jesus with them, they were active partners in ministry, boots on the ground, drawn to the movement by their shared love of God and desire to serve. But now things are different, and the disciples are different. Like the speaker in Murakami's book, they aren't sure what has even happened, if it's really over or what they're supposed to do about it. So they gather and they wait for a sign. I suspect it's what most of us would have done. In fact, it's exactly what I have done during seasons of uncertainness and unsettledness. When we know that what has worked in the past, be it a job, a city, a relationship, an identity, even a religion, will no longer be useful to us on our journey because of some shift in the lived reality of our lives, but long before a vision of how to move forward becomes clear, we often find ourselves returning to our own cenacles, our places of previous divine encounter and nourishment, to shelter, reflect, contemplate, integrate, and await answers. So then, it's no surprise that Jesus, working out of his own experience of earthly life, death, and resurrection, decides to pay the frightened and discouraged disciples a few visits. First with two of them on the road to Emmaus, and then with everyone gathered in the cenacle, the place of their last happy supper together before everything and everyone was going to change forever, to offer comfort, assurance, and understanding. "Peace be with you," he begins. He has come to replace their disquietude with calmness. "Why are you troubled? Look at me and see for yourselves. You know ghosts don't have flesh and bones. It really is I, myself. You know me." He has come to replace their fear and doubt with confidence and certainty. "Have you anything to eat?" He has come to replace their feelings of loss with a sense of familiarity and communion through memories of the meals they shared. Then, finally, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. I'd already told you that all these things were going to happen. It just all seemed abstract until now." He has come to replace their confusion with the knowledge that God is still in charge and has been this whole time, even if it hasn't felt like it. These reassurances are important because for the disciples, the real work was just about to begin, though not quite yet. In the verse immediately following today's gospel reading, Jesus promises them that they won't have to take the next step until they're ready, and that God will make them ready through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. "And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Having visited and reassured them, Jesus knows they'll still need a bit more time to process everything if they're going to be his body, hands, and feet on earth, as so beautifully imagined by St. Teresa of Avila. "There was a time, not very long ago, when I thought that 50 days of Easter was a little much. Okay, I get it," I thought. "Easter is a big deal, but all these extra alleluias in the daily office are starting to get really old." Now I'm beginning to understand that just as Jesus couldn't expect the disciples to be ready to charge headlong out of Easter Sunday into Pentecost, neither are we able to fully recognize, appreciate, and integrate the resurrection into our own lives without taking time to rest in it, have it remembered and re-explained to us over six more Sundays, and begin to form a vision of how we're being invited to use our newfound insight and wisdom in proclaiming the reign of God when the Holy Spirit draws us from our cenacles at Pentecost. We, like the disciples, have journeyed through the tempest of Holy Week and Easter, and no doubt many other storms as well, and are now gathered, discovering how we've been transformed and made new, and waiting for a sign of what to do next. It is now that Jesus reminds us of the mission we were born to undertake. Repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all. And we're just the people to do it because we're all witnesses of these things. May peace and all that is good remain with us during this Eastertide and always. Amen.